Job chapter number 27, if you'll turn there with me. Job chapter number 27. We were in the book of Job this morning, and so if you're catching this online and you slept in this morning, you might want to go back and watch the first one. Or if you're catching this down the road, you might check the AM service out before this one. They're somewhat different, but they're somewhat similar. And so I don't know that you necessarily have to listen to the first sermon before you listen to this one. But we're going to start in Job chapter number 27 tonight. Job 27, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Now, I want to preach tonight on this thought: don't let go. Don't let go. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us tonight to see this truth? Help us, Lord, to stay faithful during tough times. Help us to live a right life, a righteous life, no matter where we are, no matter what time of the week it is, no matter what we're going through in life. Help us to always do right. Bless, I pray. Well, thank you for what you'll do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the story of Job. If you'll look at it again there in chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that Job lost his financial investments, his animals, his property, his employees. The Bible says in Job 1 and verse number 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And as far as we understand, in verses 13 down through verse number 19, he lost all of it. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants." And so it just goes down that list we read this morning. It didn't say some of the camels or some of the sheep or some of the oxen. It said, "The oxen are gone. The asses are gone. The servants are gone. The camels are gone," and so forth. So it seems like in a moment in time, his finances went south, if you will. He lost his financial investments. Not only that, but we read about Job. He lost, it looks like, his 10 children from what may have been a tornado. Look at verse number 18 there in chapter 1. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So Job lost, he was having financial battles, if you would. He lost his 10 children. Job lost his own personal health. Look at chapter 2 there and verse number 7. So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I mean, had sores and boils and blisters on his skin, and took like a piece of pottery to scrape himself. He was in bad shape. He lost his health. Not only that, but his wife wasn't even on his side. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." So Job was having some financial trouble. He certainly had a lot of heartache when he lost his children all at once. He lost his own personal health. His wife wasn't even on his side. His friends were not really that great of friends. Rather than comfort him, they criticized him and judged him to the point where Job finally had to call him out and put him in their place. This is what Job said to his so-called friends in Job 13 and verse 4. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. I owe that ye would all together hold your peace. He said, guys, you're not helping matters. He said, hey, so-called friends, I really honestly wish you'd just shut your mouth. He said in Job 16 and verse 1, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. How would you like to be told this as someone's friend? Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end? This emptiness, this criticism, this rebuke of me, I thought you came to encourage me and comfort me and help me. You're horrible at comforting. He says, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief, or ease your grief, or lessen your grief. He goes on to say to his quote-unquote friends in verse number 20, he said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. He said, guys, rather than criticize me, rather than try to figure out my life, rather than try to make a judgment call on why all of this is happening in my life, I wish as a friend you would just pray for me. So Job was having a tough time. Humanly speaking, Job had every reason to throw in the towel. He had every reason to quit living right and to live out his days in bitterness toward God, in bitterness toward people, and in bitterness toward life in general. But instead, I want you to listen again to the statement that Job made in Job 27 and in verse number 6. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Now friend, you and I are commanded by God to keep on living righteously, living right, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what life throws our way. The Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so God says, no matter what's going on in your life, there's no excuse to live wrong. There's no excuse to be unfaithful. There's no excuse to turn to sin. Job said, I will not let go of my righteousness. No matter what's happened to me, no matter what happens in the future, I will not stop being right with God. Now the Bible tells us that our life is a letter, that our life is a book read by all of those that we come in contact with. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse number 2, Paul said to the Christians at Corinth, ye are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Think about that now. Everywhere you went this week, every interaction you had, you were known and read by all men. If you had a good attitude, they read good. If you had a bad attitude, you left a poor taste in someone's mouth. If you live like a Christian, you did a good job. If you live filthy, when folks think you're saved, well, that was a bad page to read out of your life. I was told a story the other day about a fellow that sat in our church and got under conviction about his salvation and knows that he needs to be saved. But he went home and was telling his friends and his family, he said this. He said, really, I know that I need to be saved, but I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't go to church. And he said, one of the guys I work with is one of the most faithful churchgoers I know, and he tells the dirtiest jokes of anybody else on that job. Now, friend, that is a shame. That's a shame. We're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. If the world's going to believe God can, Christians are going to have to believe God can. If the world's going to realize that the difference that Christ makes, Christians are going to have to show the difference that Christ makes. If the world is going to want what we've got, Christians are going to have to display a life worth having. Job said, my circumstances aren't going to change me as a Christian. He said, I'll be right with God on the mountaintop, and I'm going to be right with God in the valley. I'm going to be faithful to my Savior when things are great, and I'm going to be faithful to my Savior when things aren't so great. He said, my righteousness I'll hold fast and will not let it go. Bob Jones Sr. said this, do right, do right, do right. If the stars fall from the sky, do right. Go to church no matter what. Pray no matter what. Tell people about Jesus no matter what. Tithe no matter what. Love your spouse no matter what. Be a good parent no matter what. Keep filth out of your life no matter what. Stay in your Bible no matter what. Don't be an ever-changing Christian. Be a consistent, righteous, right child of God. Too many today are right only as long as life is right. Too many are right as long as it's comfortable and convenient and fits their personal plans. Hey, why don't we just be like Job, who said, I'm going to get right, live right, do right, and stay right no matter what challenges I'm facing in my life at any given moment. My righteousness, I hold fast and will not let it go. My challenge to you tonight is this, don't let go. Let me give you three areas where we must not let go and we'll be done tonight. Number one is this. Three reasons why we must not let go, rather. Number one is this. Don't let go because God loves you and you ought to love Him back properly. Don't let go because God loves you and you ought to love Him back properly. All right, there are those that quit on God during trials. There are those that turn to sin. There are those that are fake and phony. But Job said, no way, not me, buddy. Job said, I was righteous and living right and fearing God and avoiding evil before the trials came. I'm going to stay faithful in the trials, and I'm still going to be walking with God when I get out of this valley in my life. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Hey, don't let go tonight. Don't let go, number one, because God loves you, and you ought to love Him back properly. We know that God loved Job. A couple of verses kind of hint to that. Job chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? I mean, I'm pretty certain that if God says there's no one else like him, God is saying, I sure love that faithful man of God. But then there's a hint in the New Testament, in the book of James. The Bible says this about the relationship that Job had with the Lord, or that the Lord had towards Job. In James 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. God loved Job. He was pitiful towards him. He showed him pity. Tender is a word for loving, and showed Job tender mercies. Now, we saw this morning that God showed Job some tough love. There in chapters 38, 39, 39, 40, and 41, I think it was, where God basically put his foot on the throat of Job and said, hey, when you've done what I've done, when you've been where I've been, when you could do what I can do, then you have a right to question me. But tough love doesn't mean someone doesn't love you. We saw tough love from the Lord this morning. But friends, sometimes we need tough love. Someone that really loves us will tell us the truth. Someone that really loves us, your friends and some of those miserable comforters sometimes, we'll just agree with everything we've got going on. But someone that really loves us is going to sometimes tell us we're wrong. Our outlook is wrong. Our attitude is wrong. Our perspective is wrong. Our approach is wrong. Thank God for tough love. But God loved Job. Now the thing is, God loves you and I also. The question is, why don't we love God back the same way that He loves us? You say, oh, preacher, I do. I love the Lord. And I sing songs about loving the Lord. And I tell people that I love the Lord. Yes, but the Lord said this in Matthew 15 and verse number 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, is your heart right with God today? The Bible says this in Luke 6 and verse 46. Jesus asked this question. He said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you saying that I'm your master? Why are you saying that I'm your supreme authority, but you don't even do what I say? He also said this in John 14 and verse number 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right. So Job said, I'm not just going to honor God with my lips. I'm going to honor God from my heart. I'm going to obey God from the heart. So don't let go, because God loves you and you ought to love him back properly. It's not loving God properly to go out this week and live filthy. It's not loving God do you love your spouse properly if you cheat on your spouse this week? No, you're not loving them properly. And God said that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So to be done with church and then to go out and tell dirty jokes and listen to filthy music and cuss and carry on and have horrible attitudes, that's not obeying God's commandments. That's not loving him as we should. And so Job says, I'm just going to do right. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. So don't let go, number one, because God loves you and you ought to love him back properly. Number two is this. Don't let go because the world is watching to see how you'll react to hardships in your life. Don't let go because the world is watching to see how you'll react to hardships in your life. Now, friend, I've heard people say this. They'll say, well, my family just thinks I'm going through a phase. You know why they think that? Because they've seen so many that are so up and down in their Christian life. They've seen so many that do go through a phase. They've seen so many that you know, at one family gathering, they're telling everybody, oh, you ought to come to our church. You ought to hear our preacher. You ought to come to our friend day. And your kids ought to ride our bus. And then at the next family gathering, they said, oh, we haven't been at church in 6 weeks. And our preacher upset us. And it's back and forth and back and forth. And friend, listen, that's going to send your friends and family straight to hell because of your inconsistency. Don't let go because the world is watching. Job said, I know I've had a lot of heartache, a lot of trial, but I'm not quitting on God. And I'm not going to stop living right. I'm not going to start drinking and cussing and carrying on and acting like the world and getting out of the will of God. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. If I'm on a mountaintop, I'm going to do right. If I'm in a valley, I'm going to do right. If I'm sitting in the church pew, I'm going to do right. If I'm in the corner somewhere where no one can see, I'm going to do right. When I'm with God's crowd, I'm going to do right. When I'm with the world's crowd, I'm going to do right. When I feel good, I'm going to do right. When I don't feel good, I'm going to do right. My righteousness, I hold fast and will not let it go. I will not let go because God loves me and I want to love him back properly. I will not let go, secondly, because the world is watching to see how I'm going to react to hardships in my life. Look at Job chapter number 2. Job chapter number 2. Turn there with me. I'd like for you to see this. And it actually is his friends were so horrible at helping him, and they were very critical. But still, this is just a funny part of the story in chapter number 2. In Job chapter 2, verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, very short guy, wasn't he? Just Shuhite. And Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him, all right? So they're all getting on Facebook. Hey, did y'all hear? They're messaging each other. Did y'all hear what Job was going through? Girl, we got to get together and we got to help them. We got to get them a pumpkin latte spice frappuccino. We got to get together. Girl, we got to go get our nails done. We got to help Job. We're talking about guys here, so hopefully they're not talking gay. But man, guys, we got to get together. We got to comfort one another. Now, this is funny. Guys, we can't criticize because I've never seen guys do this. Guys are like, it'd be all right. You know, the girls are the one, they got to get together and cry. Guys would be like, you know, your wife, you're going to call Brother Orms. I heard he's having a rough time. He'd be all right. You know, you're going to call preacher. He's all right. You know, my wife's sick for a week. Everybody's calling and checking. I'm sick for 3 days. I hear crickets. I think my phone might have been dead. I'm just joking. I heard from some folks on Wednesday night, and I appreciate that after Brother Trent had mentioned that. But, man, my closest friends, it's like, it'd be odd. So here are Job's three friends, and they said, they made an appointment. We got to get together. We got to comfort him. Now, this is why I'm glad my friends don't come comfort me, because it's probably what y'all would do. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground. 7 days, 7 nights, none spake a word. Wow. Wow. Could you imagine? All right, here comes the deacons. We have 5 deacons. Here come the deacon. They hear preacher's having a hard time. We're going to go comfort preacher. All right? So they come to my house and they sit on the couch. They sit on the chairs. One day passes. They're just staring at me. Then the next day passes. They're just staring at me. I mean, 7 days into it, their idea of comfort is. No wonder Job finally said, you guys are miserable comforters. I mean, what is this? I could go stare at myself in the mirror. All right, so they're watching him. All right, in Job chapter number 4, then we see in Job chapter 4, Eliphaz, one of those great friends, says this to him. Behold, thou hast instructed many in Job 4:3. And thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upheld him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Wow. Thank you guys for coming over. That was so encouraging. That would be like the guys coming over and saying, preacher, you've helped so many people over the years, and you've been there for them, and man, you've helped them through some tough times, and man, now you're going through a tough time, and I've got to tell you, preacher, you ain't handling it well. You're not doing a good job at all. Wow. I'm moved, guys. Let's go back to the shut up for 7 days and just stare at me. Job had some horrible friends. They're watching him. Now, whether they were right or wrong to criticize him and tell him, you know, you're not handling this well. I preached a message one time out of this chapter, out of this book, on someone else's shoes. It's really easy to criticize others when you're not in their shoes. But the point was this. Don't let go. Because the world is watching to see how you'll react to your hardships in life, in your life. And remember what God says in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God always, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, be ready always to answer every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. In other words, great opportunity to witness to people. Because someone knows you're going through a tough time, but guess what? You're not online whining about it. Someone knows you're going through a tough time. We got people right now erasing posts. Sorry about yesterday. It was just a rough day. How many times do we have to say that? Get control. You ought to be able to go to work or go to school or go to play or wherever it may be. And someone says, how in the world are you here today? Aren't you having a tough time? And you say, yes, but God is good and God is right. And I have to keep going forward with my life. So let's realize that there's always someone watching us. I've seen people this year. I see people online here in our community that they're raising beautiful little kids, but they don't go to church. And I think you were raised in church. You were raised to do right. You were raised with a knowledge of salvation. You were raised with Bible scripture, and yet you're going to raise those kids out of the will of God. And I see people that used to be in church that quit on God or go to some crazy church now that are grandparents, and I think you're going to lose the spiritual influence over your kids and your grandkids, and you're going to have grandkids wind up in hell one day because of your choices. Friend, I'm telling you, the world is watching, and they're going to say, I knew you wouldn't hang on. I knew you're just going through a phase. I knew that wouldn't last. Job said, I'm not letting go. Job said, no matter what goes on in my life, no matter what God brings into my life, my righteousness, I hold fast and will not let it go. Don't let go tonight because God loves you. You ought to love Him back properly. Secondly, don't let go because the world is watching to see how you'll react to hardships in your life. The last one is this. Don't let go because the blessings of God are available to the ones that hold on. Don't let go because the blessings of God are available to the ones that hold on. At the end of the story here in Job 42, the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And boy, we need that in our society today. We need to learn to think about others and pray for others and encourage others. We're in the selfie society. We're in the let me post something to draw attention to me society. The Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And we saw, I think, some of those details this morning. And I'm saying to you, don't let go because God loves you. We love Him because He first loved us. And we ought to love Him back properly. And the way to love the Savior that died for us on the cross is not to backslide and get out of the will of God. It's not to live a double life, but to live righteously, soberly, and holy, and godly in this world, and even when we're going through valleys. We can't let go. We can't quit on God. We can't go back to living for the devil because there are kids and grandkids and family members and co-workers and people that know us and they're just waiting for the moment to say, I knew it was just a phase in your life. Instead, I'd rather just hang on till one day maybe they want what I've got. Don't let go. And then don't let go because the blessings of God are available to the ones that hold on. And Job held on through his trials. And God blessed his life greatly. Now, the problem is two things that I want to point out about the blessings of God. Number one is this. Too many Christians judge the blessings of God by monetary value. Well, you talk about the blessings of God, but I tell you what, I live week to week, and sometimes there's not enough paycheck, and I'm trying to be faithful, and I try to tithe, and I try to do right, but I don't know about these blessings of God. Too many Christians judge the blessings of God by monetary value. Hey, what about just having joy in your life? What about just having peace when you lay your head on your pillow at night? What about God's grace, His goodness, His love, His kindness, His strength? What about having a good marriage? You say, well, mine's horrible. Hang on, I'm going to give you thought number two in just a moment. What about having kids that love you? What about having kids that live for God? What about making some good memories? What about having a good family relationship? Friend, listen to me. That's the blessings of God. I'm looking out here tonight at just a handful of people that are helping us. And friend, listen to me. The blessings of God are measured, I think, in a lot of ways in our family. And the Cunningham family, Brother Cunningham has a good job, no doubt about that. But listen, the blessings of God are not that good job. The blessings of God are a daughter that serves the Lord at a local church, a son that serves the Lord at a local church, and a daughter that played the piano tonight. I think about the blessings of God. You say, well, I don't have much, but we had Brother Daniel up here tonight, and his parents have been faithful to the Lord, and he's got a, and now there's a son up here with his own family, and he's wanting to go to church and wanting to live for God. That's the blessings of God. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. I think about Miss Age sitting out here tonight, and Brother Miss Shuford, and the job that they've done raising those kids, and they don't have much, and they would tell you that, but the blessings of God are not in the dollar signs. The blessings of God are what comes after you. Do you have a family that still wants to live for God? Brother Joe's got kids that want to live for God. Brother Orms has kids that are serving God and want to live for God. It did my heart well last night. I told Joshua, I said, hey, you going to church in the morning? He said, yes. I said, well, you don't have to. I mean, you can stay home and watch it online. We'll be back in together next Sunday. And he wanted to get up and go to church. And he wanted to get up and go to church tonight. Friend, listen, that's more important. I promise you right now, I don't have a dollar bill in my pocket. I never carry cash on me. But friend, it's not about having a dollar bill in your pocket. It's about the blessings of God. Think about Sarah. Sarah's going to turn 20 years old in a week. 20 years old. You know what that means? That means Miss Ogden's getting old. 20-year-old daughter. Boy, the blessings of God. I told Sarah before I left Knoxville a little over a week ago. I had that dad talk. I said, now, Sarah, I know you like to get out and go get some coffee, or you like to get out and run to the store, and you like dad, you like to just take a drive and maybe have some alone time. But Sarah, you know, the rules at the college are that you have somebody with you, and those rules are for a reason. And Sarah's like me, she just has to get away from the drama sometimes, and the, you know, and so she doesn't want a car full of people all the time. I said, but Sarah, you know, we live in an angry world. We live in a crazy world, and I make sure she's ready. She's got what she needs in her car. And I said, we live in an angry world. It's getting even more angry. It's getting even more bitter and more destructive. And I said, Sarah, you could find yourself pulling onto the wrong road. You could walk out of a store and all of a sudden there's a mob. And I said, it's not just for your safety. It's for the peace of a mom and dad so far away knowing that their daughter is okay. And so please don't let yourself be out there, you know, doing your own thing without kind of someone kind of knowing where you are. She'll be 20, like I said, in a week. And man, it did my heart good the other day. She called me a couple days ago, and she could do her own thing. I would never know what she did. And she called me. She said, Dad, I just wanted to ask you, I've got to go do some laundry. And I know you said before you left you didn't want me to be out there by myself. But I just wanted to call and see what you thought about going and doing. And we talked about how to get it done. But friend, that did my heart well. Listen, a good relationship with your kids, that's the blessings of God. I know some parents that have no relationship with their kids. I know some spouses that have zero. You say, my marriage isn't perfect. There is not a perfect marriage. But there are some marriages where there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Friend, listen, the blessings of God are not just in what you have left over in a paycheck. You can keep your silver and gold. I'll take God. Now, if God wants to give me a little silver, a little gold along the way, I'll be thankful. But I've got all I need. I'm a blessed man, and I'm saying to you, don't let go, because the blessings of God are available to the ones that hold on. I said there were two problems with this picture. Some people say, well, I just don't see the blessings of God on my life because they think it all has to do with money. But then the second problem, I believe, is this. In pastoring all these years and trying to help people, too many Christians are looking for things to be fixed without having to lift a finger or do any changing themselves. Well, God hadn't blessed my marriage. Well, God hadn't blessed my parenting. Well, I wish I had your family. I wish I had the relationship with your child. But I'm saying to you, some people think, well, the blessings of God means he's just going to dump it on me. And friend, listen, marriages have to be worked at. Parent-child relationship takes time and investment. And so I'm just saying to you, let's not blame God for not blessing us. Let's quit looking at blessings as only about money. And let's quit thinking that blessings mean thing. God's just going to abracadabra. It's all going to be fixed. We need to be busy doing the work that we can do and then let God do the work that He needs to do in every area of our life. I hope that makes sense to you. Job said, I want to die right. Come what may, I will not let go of my righteousness. If I'm going to die right, I'm going to have to live right. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. One time, the old preacher Charles Spurgeon was being blackmailed by a newspaper, kind of like the nonsense you see today. They called him up and they threatened to write an ugly article about him. His response to them was this: you and your like are requested to publish all you know about me across the heavens. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm the same out of church as I am in church. I'm the same in the valley as I am on the mountaintop. I've got nothing to hide. Write what you will. I want to say to us tonight, let's do right. Let's live right without excuse. Let's honor God. Let's keep a good testimony. Hold fast to your righteousness. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't stop doing right, because God loves you and you ought to love Him back properly. Don't let go because the world is watching to see how you'll react to hardships in your life. And it's easy to keep living for God when things are going well, but when they're not well, are you still going to be an obedient Christian? And then the last one is, don't let go because the blessings of God are available to the ones that hold on. I was talking yesterday. I called my parents about once. Got to be honest here. I'm on camera. I call my parents about once every week to week and a half, unless they call me. If I hadn't talked to them in about a week, I pretty much start the conversation like this. One of them will answer. I'll say, I'm just making sure you are alive and kicking. And I got a hold of my mom yesterday. My dad's in the background saying, well, I see he calls you. He doesn't call me. I got a hold of my mom. I said, I'm just checking to see if you are alive and kicking still. She said, I am. In fact, today I was going down memory lane. She said, I was up in the upstairs room and going through a lot of pictures of all my grandkids. And she said, I'm just thinking about the blessings of God upon our life and our home and our families. Just thinking about what God's doing in the life of my sons and my daughters-in-law and my grandsons and granddaughters. Now listen to me. There have been many a times, my parents have been in the ministry 40 years, 40 plus years now. No doubt there have been many a times when they've wanted to quit one thing or another. But they held on. We cannot stop. Because the blessings of God are available to those that hold on. Let me encourage you today, no matter what you're going through, stay faithful. No matter what you face in life, stay faithful. Get away from the crowd that wants you to do wrong. If you're weak around and somebody says, I can't help it, I get around them and I want to change my standards, I get around them and my language changes, well, I would encourage you to get away from them then if you can't do any better than that. Just want to encourage you to hold on. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Don't let go.